Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Let's begin with prayer this morning. God, our Father, we praise you as the God of all good gifts, a God of kindness and love, of gentleness and mercy and loving kindness toward your children. We praise you as a God who is sovereign, who rules over all things, as a God who cares about people. You care about the bird that falls out of the tree. There's no part of your creation that is outside of your control or outside of your loving care. So we praise you as an awesome God, full of power and might. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us, your love toward us, your children, that even when we were sinners, you sent your own Son to die for us, that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, we ask that you would save, even today, those who do not know you, even in our midst, those who have rejected you or who just do not understand the gospel, that you would open their hearts to your truth, open their hearts to see that you're a God who saves the blood of your own Son. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. As I open your word, please help me to teach in a way that is true and right, that's understandable and helpful. Lord, help us to worship and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, kids, if you wanted to talk to a friend who lived in Dallas, what would you do? You might maybe send them a letter in the mail, or you might call them on the phone. Maybe you would send them an email or use your parents' phone to send them a text message. I may be dating myself. All of our kids may have phones already. I don't know. Maybe you'd set up a Skype chat and talk to them, get to see them face to face. You might even drive up to Dallas to see them. Well, in the time that the Bible was written, communicating with people who are far away was much more difficult than it is right now. Even communicating with someone in a nearby city wasn't very easy. They didn't have Facebook yet back in the days of the Bible. In fact, they didn't even have the internet yet. And they didn't have cell phones. Actually, they didn't have home phones or pay phones or any kind of phones. They didn't have a post office or a universal mail system that just anyone could walk up to and send a letter. If you wanted to find out how a friend was doing or to share how you were doing, you would have to do something besides what we think of as the normal way to contact someone, call, email, phone, Facebook, whatever. You had to either go personally to see them, or else you would send a person to go see them. You might write them a letter, but then you would have to pick someone yourself to go and deliver that letter to that other person. Normally, you would send someone you knew and trusted so that you could be sure the letter made it to the right place at the right time. Well, in our passage today, in Philippians 2, Paul is sharing with the Philippians that he plans to send some men to them to communicate with them, and eventually he hopes that he will be able to come to them himself as well. Let's read from Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. Philippians 2:19 says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Verse 25, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Verse 28, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let me just give a very quick synopsis of this passage, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. Paul plans to send Timothy to the church at Philippi so he can get a report about how they're doing. And he's hoping they're doing well, but he doesn't know because he hasn't spoken to them in a while. And Timothy is the one godly man he thinks he can send on this task. And then Paul hopes that he'll be able to follow Timothy himself shortly after that. And Paul is sending Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi, most probably actually delivering this letter to them. So Epaphroditus would arrive with the letter. He's the one carrying the letter. And Paul's sending Epaphroditus to encourage them and to be encouraged by them, because Epaphroditus is concerned about this church that is his own home church. That's the basic plot. In terms of structure, I'd say there's two sections. Excuse me. There's one section about Paul sending Timothy to Philippi, and then the second section is about Paul sending Epaphroditus to Philippi. But I don't want to look at the passage in terms of structure today. If Paul just wanted the Philippians to know he was sending Epaphroditus and Timothy to them, he could have just said that. But he wants to share more than that. And this passage expresses Christian love for one another. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to examine this passage in terms of the four persons who are mentioned. So we're going to look at this passage based on those four persons: the love of Timothy, the love of Epaphroditus, the love of Paul, and lastly, the love of Christ. Let's begin with the love of Timothy. We see it in verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So Paul wants to send Timothy so he can be encouraged or cheered by news from Philippi. And right off the bat, we can see Timothy is someone who is trustworthy and dependable. Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi, and he expects Timothy to complete this mission, return to him, and give some kind of report. Now, again, I mentioned, you know, we just could drive up to Dallas or some nearby city if we wanted to. Philippi was somewhere between 700 and 1,200 miles from Rome, where Paul was. And I say somewhere between that distance because it depends on what route he took as to exactly how many miles it would take to get there. The one option we know he didn't have was to drive a car to get there. He also couldn't take the train. He probably walked, and he probably took a boat for part of that trip. During the time of the New Testament, this trip would have taken between 6 weeks and 3 months. So the round trip would take between a couple months and half a year. So again, when we think of travel, we assume that it, you know, happens pretty quickly. You needed someone who you knew was going to complete a mission, because we're talking about half of a year just to do it, let alone any troubles along the way. Well, Timothy clearly loves Paul. He clearly loves the church at Philippi, or he wouldn't be willing to make this sort of trip. So just based on his willingness to make this kind of commitment, we can see that Timothy loves the people of God. And Timothy has a unique kind of love, though, a unique kind of commitment, because Paul says in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Well, at the time Paul's writing this letter, he may not have had many other believers who were still serving with him. If you remember from Philippians 1, when we read that a few weeks ago, we know there are at least a few believers who love Paul and are seeking to help him, but there are also many believers who actually oppose Paul and are seeking their own interests. And we know at points in his ministry, Paul was abandoned by other believers, forsaken. And it's possible right now Timothy is one of the few people who is still helping Paul, who is still stuck with him. But of all the believers who are around, however many there are, Timothy stands out. Paul says, "I have no one like him." I have no one like Timothy. Timothy stands apart. "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Timothy is not like all the other believers around Paul. And remember from chapter 1, Paul's imprisonment has resulted in the advance of the gospel, and Paul rejoices in that. But some have been preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. And that's the same thing we see here again in verse 21. These other people all seek their own interests. they don't actually care about the gospel. They don't actually care about Christ. They don't care about lost souls. They're not pursuing the exaltation of their Savior. They don't seek the glory of Christ. They're seeking their own interests, but not Timothy. Timothy is not like those other people. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church at Philippi. Timothy is concerned about the interests of Christ. Timothy ministers to the needs of the church. Timothy is concerned about the interests of the church and the interests of Christ, not his own interests. The Holman commentary says, the normal human way is the way of self-interest. Protect yourself. Get what you need. If time permits, then help others. Timothy lived a different lifestyle. Like Paul, he put aside selfish interests. He concentrated on Christ's interests. He lived out the humble, self-giving life Christ had exemplified. He stood out as a bright star in the dark heavens. Timothy has genuine concern about Christ and about his bride, the church. Paul continues by talking about Timothy's love for Paul himself. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Now, we don't really see this much in our day, but for most of human history, sons have followed in the trade of their fathers. Whatever skill the father had, whether that was farming or woodworking, metalworking, whatever that was, the father would train his own sons in it, and when they were old enough, they would help him accomplish whatever his job was. When they were young, you know, they were just watching, learning by sight, but as they got older, they would learn those skills enough that they could accomplish the same task as their father and then keep doing it after him. This is obviously much more rare today. But just in our room, how many of you men are following in the trade or the profession of your father? Is there anyone who's following in the profession of their father? There you go. So no one anymore in this context today. It's very rare. But in that context, when you say like a son working with a father, everybody would know, well, of course a son works with his father. That's what you do. You learn what he does, and then when you're older, you'll get to do it. And that's why names like the Smiths, you know, they were Smiths, and the dad was a Smith, and then his son after him. Now the Smiths aren't Smiths anymore, except by name. They're still Smiths in that way. But Paul says, Timothy is like a son to me. And just as a son would help his father in the father's trade, that's how Timothy has served with Paul in the gospel. He says, I taught him how to do the ministry of the gospel. He watched me. He saw me do it. He saw me ministering. He saw me serving others. While I was sharing the gospel, Timothy was there watching, and he helped me. Just as a son learns to help his father complete the job, so Timothy helped Paul serve the cause of Christ. Timothy did the work of ministry right there beside Paul. And Timothy loves Paul like a son with a father. Timothy loves Christ and loves sharing the gospel of Christ. That's what his teacher, his discipler, that's what his father in the faith does. And Timothy has proven his worth, proven his value as a co-laborer in the gospel. Timothy is a valuable helper in gospel ministry. Paul says in verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Because Paul trusts Timothy and knows he will accomplish the mission, Paul sends him out, and he wants to send him to Philippi as soon as Paul knows how his court case will go. You know, as soon as he finds out what's going to happen to him in Rome, he's going to send Timothy. So what do we see about Timothy here? He loves the church at Philippi, and he wants to serve it. He loves Paul and has served faithfully with him. And overall, I mean, the big picture is he loves Christ and gladly ministers the gospel of Christ. Let's look at the love of Epaphroditus, and we see that beginning in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus is Paul's brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He's a brother in Christ. He works with Paul in accomplishing the proclamation of the gospel. He's a fellow soldier with Paul, fighting the forces of the devil, fighting evil forces. And Epaphroditus is committed to Christ. And he's committed to Paul. And it says he is the Philippians' messenger and minister to Paul's need. The word messenger is the word apostolos, from which we get our word apostle. And some would argue that this actually indicates the church appointed other apostles beyond Paul and the 12 apostles. And that is one grammatical possibility, because it is the word apostle. But in this context, it's far more likely Paul's using the word in its secular sense. The word apostle means messenger or ambassador. And the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to give him a financial gift and to check on him. So in that sense, he was their messenger, their ambassador. And by the way, it's likely Epaphroditus is the one who's delivering this letter back to the church at Philippi. So he was the mailman for Paul's letters to Philippi. So Epaphroditus was the messenger from the Philippians to Paul, and now he's going to be the messenger from Paul back to the Philippians. He was their messenger. Once he got to Rome and found Paul, Epaphroditus ministered to his needs. This would have included giving the gift that the Philippians had sent to Paul, but it also was probably caring for Paul's physical needs. We can see that Epaphroditus was trusted by the church at Philippi. We can also see that he loved Paul and he cared for him. And Paul continues in verse 26, "I thought I should send you Epaphroditus, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death." Well, in the course of his ministry to Paul at Rome, Epaphroditus has gotten sick, very sick. He was so sick he nearly died from it. Well, there have been times I thought I might die from sickness, but it turns out the doctors say I've never actually been close to death. Epaphroditus was actually so sick he almost died. But get this, this is kind of crazy. Epaphroditus, it doesn't say he's concerned that he nearly died. It says he's concerned that you would be concerned that he nearly died. Right? He is so concerned that they would be distressed because of his illness. He's not concerned about his own sickness. He's concerned how this church would handle that news. And he's longing to go tell the church at Philippi, "Hey, I'm okay, I'm still alive, I'm still serving Christ." It's the sort of case where it's better not to send a note, but to actually go yourself, "Hey, I really am alive, I'm doing fine." And so he wants to personally visit them so they can see he's survived and doing well. And from that, we can see that Epaphroditus loves the church at Philippi. He's genuinely concerned about them and their needs and what they're thinking. Continuing, verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." What Paul's saying is God had mercy on Epaphroditus by giving him life. He nearly died from his illness, but God preserved him. God sustained him. I just want to pause on that thought for a moment. All of our lives are in the palm of God's hand. There's no part of our life that isn't in God's control. He's sustaining our life right now. The reason we're alive right now is because God is sustaining us. And he could end our life at any moment at his pleasure. Well, in Epaphroditus' case, there's obviously some human condition, some sickness that he has. You know, we could have some major medical ailment of that day, whatever that may be. And whatever that sickness was, that's the reason he was sick, scientifically. Right? We could give it a medical or scientific explanation. But even though that's true, God is still the one who's sustaining life. God's the one who's allowing that sickness. God allows sickness, or he allows life, for his good purpose. And so even though there was a medical reason for his sickness, God was the one who allowed it to happen, and God is the one who kept him from dying from that medical disease. God gives life, he sustains life. When our days are done, God takes us to our eternal home. And for those who do not believe in Jesus as Savior, death ends with judgment. Because we're all guilty before God, we're all sinners. And those who haven't believed in his Son will be separated from God from eternity, separated from all joy, from all pleasure, from any good thing. On the other hand, those who have believed in Jesus for salvation, death is the entrance into eternity in the presence of our Savior. Right, Paul said to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But God gave Epaphroditus mercy and let him continue living. It was not his time. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him and that I may be less anxious. Right, so because of the love of Epaphroditus for this church in Philippi and their love for him, Paul knows there will be great rejoicing when they see each other. So Paul is eager to send Epaphroditus to them. He's also excited that that will give Paul relief from his own anxiety about the anxiety of this church. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, Epaphroditus nearly died serving Christ. Just as Jesus loves us so much that he died for us, Epaphroditus loved Christ so much that he was willing to die in service to him. And as Christians, we love Jesus because he first loved us and gave himself up for us. And that's the love Epaphroditus had for Jesus. He recognized what Jesus had done for him, and he was willing to serve and to sacrifice at any cost for Christ. We also see here, though, that Epaphroditus loves Paul. He risked his life to complete for Paul what was lacking in the service of the Philippians. And Paul isn't expressing that the Philippians had some failing in their service to him. He's simply saying, there's something that was lacking in your service, and that is physical presence with me. And so Epaphroditus provided the physical presence that they couldn't. He came and served Paul directly. And in that, he risked his own life to serve Paul, which is a demonstration of how much he really loved Paul. He was willing to die for him, willing to die to serve his needs, willing to die to bring him this financial gift. Both Paul and Timothy are great examples to us, and this is why in verse 29, Paul says, honor such men. Men who love God and love others like Timothy and Epaphroditus do are rare, and they're hard to find. They're worthy of honor. That's why we look at that passage in Hebrews and we see all these men and women who lived by faith, and we honor them and we appreciate their faith and we appreciate the faith God gave them. And then Hebrews 12 says, therefore, look to Christ, right? Look at these men only in the sense that they help us to see the glory of Christ. Well, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they love Christ first of all. They're devoted to serving him. They love Paul, their co-worker and co-soldier in the gospel. They're both willing to sacrifice to help him. And third, they both of them love God's people, specifically in the church at Philippi. They sacrifice to help them. They risk their lives to help that church. So they're good examples to us of what it means to love God and to love others. What I'd like to do now is to go back through the passage and look at what we see about the love of Paul in the passage and then what we see about the love of Christ. Let's look first at the love of Paul. It's very clear Paul loves the people of God. Paul loves this church at Philippi. In verses 19 through 24, Paul expresses he'll send Timothy because he wants to be cheered by news of the Philippians. Right, Paul planted this church. He knows these people. He wants to send Timothy to them so he can get a good report about how they're doing. And he hopes that he will be encouraged by getting good news back from Philippi. And he's confident that Timothy will bring that news back to him. All right, so Paul loves God's people at Philippi. We see that. In verses 25 through 30, Paul continues to express his love for the church at Philippi. In addition to Timothy coming soon, Epaphroditus is coming now. He's sending Epaphroditus to bring joy to the Philippians. He'll carry this letter to them, which will help them grow in their walk with Christ. Paul's sending Epaphroditus himself for the purpose of relieving their anxiety because they're concerned about him and he's concerned about them. Paul truly loves this church at Philippi. And notice this. It's not like the main point of the passage, but I think it's a really helpful thought. Paul is willing to give up his very best helpers for the sake of the church at Philippi. Paul says, I have no one like Timothy. Let me send him to you. I don't have anyone like Epaphroditus. He nearly died to serve me. I'm going to send him back to you. Let me send you my best disciples to go minister the gospel to you. Paul sends the very best that he has because he loves the church at Philippi, because he loves Christ's church. And oftentimes, we don't want to give away our best. We give away our leftovers. But that's not the approach of someone who loves Christ. And then finally, even after sending his best helpers, Paul is going to go back to the church at Philippi himself and spend time with them. Paul loves God's church. Paul loves the people of God. We also see Paul's love for his young disciples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul could have just said, I'm sending Timothy to you, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you, and left it at that. But he didn't do that. He went to the trouble of explaining why he cared for each one of them and why they were the perfect person to send. Timothy cares for you as no one else does. Timothy's like a son to me. Epaphroditus is my fellow servant, my fellow soldier, my brother. I nearly died of grief when he nearly died. And just, again, as another brief aside, believing God is sovereign does not mean we do not grieve at loss. Right? Paul believed God is in control of everything in the universe. Every atom in the universe is held up by God himself. God's holding it together. And yet he still says, I would have sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus died. Right? He's saying, I would have believed God determined the day of his death, and yet I still would have had sorrow upon sorrow that he died. He would have grieved at the loss of this person he loves. Right? We grieve at the loss of life, even though we believe God's in control of those things. They're not opposites to say God's in control, and yet we live in a world of sin where there's much grief, much loss. And then again, Paul tells this church at Philippi to honor such men. Honor men like this who live worthy of the gospel. Honor men like this who live as if they really believe that living is Christ and dying is gain. And we see Paul's love for Christ as well. Paul's greatest concern is the cause of Christ, the glory of Christ. Paul's chief ambition is to please Christ, bring glory to Christ, bring people to Christ, live for Christ. So he doesn't mind to send away his best helpers if that advances the gospel, if that encourages and uplifts the people of Christ. Paul loves Christ, and he loves the people of Christ. When you love someone, you find joy in the things that they love. And loving Christ means you also love his bride, the church. The opposite side of that is you cannot love the church unless you actually love Christ. Well, finally, let's look at the love of Christ. Obviously, there's nothing explicit in our passage that discusses the love of Christ. Christ's love is the thread that holds this passage together. Paul's love for Timothy is because of Christ. Paul loves that Timothy is genuinely concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul loves that Timothy is a partner in the gospel of Christ. Paul is counting on Timothy to minister the gospel of Christ to the Philippians. Likewise, Paul loves Epaphroditus because of Christ. They worked together in the cause of Christ. They fought together in the cause of Christ. And Paul knows Epaphroditus will go to Philippi and apply the gospel of Christ to their lives. Paul loves the Philippians because of Christ. He shared Christ with them. They believed in Christ with him. He's concerned that they live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants them to live such that living is Christ and dying is gain. The love of Christ is what compels Paul. Timothy loves Paul and he loves the church because of Christ. He serves the interests of Christ because of Christ's love for him and saving him. He was willing to die to serve Christ because Christ was the example. He was willing to die for his own people. The love of Christ is what compels all those things. If you take away the gospel, none of these people would even know each other, care about each other. Right, without Christ, Paul doesn't go to Lystra and meet Timothy. He doesn't share the gospel there. Timothy never becomes Paul's disciple and companion. Apart from Christ, Paul never goes to Philippi and starts a church there. He never meets Epaphroditus. All of the relationships we see, all the love and the care and the concern for other people only happens because of Christ. Jesus Christ saved each of these people. He saved the people in the church at Philippi. He gave them new hearts. He loved them. He sacrificed for them. When Jesus saved Paul, he radically transformed and refocused Paul's life. Paul went from being a hater of this church, being one of the greatest missionaries of the church. He shared the gospel wherever he could. He started churches. He discipled other believers. He sent letters to his followers. He encouraged them and challenged them to be faithful. But likewise, Jesus changed Timothy and Epaphroditus. He saved them. He gave them hearts to serve his church, even at great cost to themselves. The church at Philippi wouldn't exist without the love of Christ. Paul's been exhorting this church to love one another, to care for each other because of the love of Christ. And the love of Jesus Christ is this: even though he was fully God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he became a man. He was born in human form. He lived a perfect life. He was the only man who's ever lived who didn't deserve to die. And yet he did die willingly on a cross. And dying on the cross, he received the penalty for our sin. He paid the price for our sin. Then he rose again. He offers reconciliation with God. And he calls all people everywhere. He calls you and me to repent, to turn from our sin, and to believe in him as our only hope of salvation. Believe that Jesus died to pay the price for your sin. That is the love of Christ. He died so you could live. He died so we could have life. And the love of Christ is what enables us and in fact compels us to love one another. Because of the love of Christ, love one another. Because of the love of Christ, serve each other. Because of the love of Christ, care for each other. And this is what we've seen in our passage: Christians loving each other because of Christ. Let's just consider a few points of application. Any application from this must begin with the love of Christ. All right, Jesus loves those he died for, and he calls us to love him. Love Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus as your Savior. Receive God's promise that he forgives everyone who believes in him. Love him because he first loved us and died for us. Every good gift we have is because of Christ, because of who he is and what he did on the cross. So love Jesus Christ. Second, love the people of Christ. Love the people of Christ by going and sharing the gospel. Be like Paul, who went out boldly and proclaimed the truth of the gospel at great cost to himself. Be bold to share the truth. Share with your family. Share with your coworkers, share with your neighbors, share with people far and wide. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, love the people of Christ by being involved in the lives of other Christians. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they were all involved in the lives of other Christians. They truly cared about the souls of other people. So get involved in the lives of other Christians. Share meals together, go to the park together, babysit for each other, laugh together, cry together, be involved in the lives of other Christians. Love the people of Christ by serving the church. Just like Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing to give everything of themselves, to sacrifice themselves for the needs of the body, so should we. Just like Paul served the church at great cost to himself, so should we. Are you involved in the lives of other people? And if you are, you're going to see the needs in the lives of other people. All right, if we just opened our eyes to other people's lives around us, we would see countless needs. All right, I mean, the church as a whole has financial needs. There are people in the church who have financial needs. There are people who need help, people who need encouragement, people who need counsel. Get involved in the lives of other Christians, and God will show you how you can serve them. And you'll probably discover they're serving you in ways you didn't even know you needed serving. Last application: love the people of Christ by discipling other people and being discipled. Right, just like Paul discipled Timothy and Epaphroditus, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus were genuinely concerned about the welfare of this church at Philippi, be willing to meet with other Christians and to help each other grow. None of us has arrived yet. None of us is fully mature. And yet every Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time is able to share with others what God has done in their life. Be willing to meet with other Christians to help them grow. So as you have relationships with other Christians, help them grow in their walk with God. Show them what God's word says and how God's word applies to their life. Help them see the beauty of the gospel in every facet of our lives. And be willing to be taught as well. Let other Christians show you what God's word said and how it applies to your life. God's goal for us as Christians is to grow every day into the image of Jesus Christ. And he calls the whole church to participate in that work together. Don't segregate yourself from the work of the church. Be involved in the lives of others. Let them be involved in your life. Help other people become more like Christ, and let them help you become more like Christ. So we can be salt and light in the world, so we can live lives that glorify our great God and Savior. Love God, love his people because of Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you that you're a great saving God, that you looked out on a world of sin, a world that had rejected you, and you did not just reject the world, you did not just destroy the world as it would have been your very right to do, but in mercy, in grace, and in love, you sent your own son, your only son, to die for sinners. To live the life we couldn't live and to die the death we deserve to die. And you call all people everywhere to turn from their sin and to believe in Jesus. Lord, I beg you, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, I ask that you would turn their heart. Help them to see the beauty of your saving grace. Help them to see the glory of the gospel. And Lord, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, we love you and we love each other. Lord, help us to live in a way that shows we love one another. Help us to serve each other, to sacrifice for each other. Help us to be involved in each other's lives, to share the gospel with each other, with others, to demonstrate a heart to help every person become more like you. Lord, we love you and we want to honor you today. We want to honor you each day. Help us to go from here and to be salt and light in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.